So we are in lesson number 10 of the study. Let's begin by turning to Psalm 139. I'm going to read 18 verses here. Where our study, this is lesson number 10 in our series on creation, visible and invisible, and things that are were created, things that were made. I think if you've been with us, you understand what that means. The volume, let me see here. Hold on one second. So I'm all the way up. Is everybody having trouble hearing me? Yeah. I don't know if I can do anything else. So I will try to speak more. Maybe I'm partly, I'm not facing the microphone, so that might be an issue. So Psalms 139. One thing we're doing with this series on creation, we're not so much concerned as to the detail and the geological aspects of creation as we are the purpose. And every word that we have in the scriptures, whatever number that is important, and every word that's not in there, we have to be very careful with what we say or do. And so the Lord chose to give us some level of understanding of creation, but with it, in Genesis 1 and chapter 2, He shows us, I believe His purpose is to show us what His purpose is for the ages. I think there God was lonely, and so He needed to share Himself with. Certainly, the fact that God is love would indicate, at least in human terms, that He did have some desire to share it. And the scripture was how that is being accomplished, and how He's dealing with sin. And particularly this lesson of redemption that we read of in chapter 1, the purpose of redemption in chapter 1 of Genesis. Certainly that those are things that are of great significance. So anyway, let's begin with 139. This is a Psalm of David. I'm just going to read 18 verses here. O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down sitting. Let me get my Bible closer here. Thou knowest my down sitting and my uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, Thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth day. As you recall, and when we looked at some things early in our lessons, when we talked about darkness and light and how that word would be used throughout scriptures to represent something, David saw something certainly in those words as he writes it here. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. For thou hast possessed my things, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. And the word covered here means to guard, to put a fence around, to hedge a fence around. So even in his mother's room, the Lord had a purpose for David, as he does with all his seed, his children, his sons. He has a purpose, and he's going to protect that. And in David in particular, who he made a covenant with, and there was and prophesied about future events that had to do with David's throne, it was very important that he do that. So we see that here he takes him back to creation in some of the things that he speaks of here. But we can see how personal he is too with David. Verse 14, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. So here's one of our words that we're looking at in Genesis. This word is not one that we're looking at in Genesis. This is the word made, which means to be separated or marked out. So further, David tells us how important God's purposes is with him. I believe we can say the same things when we read those scriptures in Ephesians and Colossians. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret. So here the word made, is the one that we read of in Genesis chapter 1. And curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and thy book, and in thy book, all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned. So the word fashioned here is another word that we can add to our list of something that he has done. And I think if we had the time to take these words individually and look at all the verses, which there are a lot, and we don't have time for that, we would begin to understand why he chose different verses or different words to describe things. But here we have a word that, I'm going to read two or three verses real quickly apart from here. Jeremiah 1:5, we read when he called out Jeremiah here, he says, before I formed me, here's the word fashioned, thee in the belly, I knew thee, and before thou camest for the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. So, without going any further, once again, he chose out these who would prophesy and speak of the Lord Jesus Christ in a future time. He uses this word in the fashioning. But what's interesting is, let's turn to chapter 18, and he's going to use this word several times. And I think it helps us to understand a little bit of the difference between being created and being fashioned. Chapter 18, verse 1, the word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, arise and go down to the potter's house. The word potter here is the same Hebrew word, which is yaskar. It's the same Hebrew word. So every time I read the word potter here in these first 11 verses, or whatever number I read here, this is the word, same word, fashion. So he says, arise, go down to the fashioner's house. Someone who's going to take some clay and he's going to make some pottery. He's going to fashion. This is what he did with David. This is what he did with Jeremiah and many other places that we could read. Arise and go down to the fashioner's house, and there will I cause thee to hear my words. Then I went down to the potter's house, the fashioner's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels, and the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the fashioner, or the potter. So he made it again, another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. And then the word of the Lord came to me, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in mine hand, O house of Israel. I won't read any further, but here we see the idea that he brings out another aspect of what he has done with creation, with those in particular that are called out for a purpose, how that he fashioned. And as we go back to Psalms 139 and finish the next couple of verses, I think we can sum it all up. We can see that the Lord was very intimate and concerned with each individual that he has called out and has a purpose for. Verse 16, we just read. Verse 17, how precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. So, this it certainly has something to do with what we're dealing with in Genesis chapter 1 and 2. And just as a quick review from last week, the point that we have gotten to day 6 of what is generally called creation. Remember the first 3 days. The first 3 days are, I'm going to use the word a repair. He is repairing something. He's repairing something that we read of about in verse 2. The first verse, he created something that was perfect. And there's a lot of scriptures, there's other scriptures that say that. The second verse indicates something happened. And so verse 3 on, in the first 3 days, he repairs, he's beginning to repair that. And then in the next 3 days, he prepares the earth for mankind. So all of these things have a specific purpose, more so than, hey, here's how it happened. Here's this is so many years that took place. Whether it was, you know, the earth is a few thousand years old, earth is a million years old. That was not the issue here. The issue is how he went into great detail in speaking of his purpose, and not great detail of how and what exactly happened on those days. Although those days were very important, and as I've mentioned in previous lessons, they were very important to the nation of Israel. And we can see a difference when we get into the book of Colossians that speaks of creation. He goes into greater detail and gets into invisible things that he does not discuss here in Genesis. So there's one thing that's missing in the first 6 days of creation, and what is that? That would be the spirit beings, angels, and the aristocracy, shall we say, of spirit beings. And so it's not even mentioned in creation here. And yet it plays a major role in understanding God's purposes. And so that's what we're going to do this morning. So last week we looked at some scripture that spoke about, we looked at the day 5 of creation, and day 6, we looked at the things that were created, the things that were made, how that was used, and then we began to see that the word soul, let's go back to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 20. In the midst of this creation, we find out that the word soul occurs 4 times before he uses it with mankind. Verse 20, and God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life. That's the living soul. He said, speaking of which verse am I on? Sorry. 20? Sorry. Speaking of the life in the air and the life in the waters, he calls them living souls. And the cloud that fly above the earth in the open firm of heaven. And God created, so here's the second time he uses the word create in these 21 verses. So God created things and he made things. And we're just trying to distinguish some of that. God created great wells and every living soul that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind, and God saw that it was good. Verse 24, and God said, let the earth bring forth the living soul after his kind, cattle and creeping things, and beasts of the earth after his kind. So it's used three times before he speaks of man, in speaking of the animal kingdom. All of these have a purpose. And verse 30, we read that
I'm sorry, it's going to be used four times. And every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth on the earth, wherein there is life. There is a living... He speaks of living souls. I have given every green herb for meat and to the soul. So, when he creates man in verse 25, up until now, he said, in many things he spoke into being. He said, let so-and-so happen. And that word let actually is not in there. It's just implied in English. You know, only it's the best way we can use, we can understand it. But in verse 24, he says, something changes here. Or verse 26, he says, let us. So the first time we see that God in plurality used, Elohim in plurality used in this creation, these 6 days that are mentioned here, we find that man is something special. So God has a purpose. The beast of the field, the vegetation that went before these 2 days, I mean 2 days before this, and the last couple of days before this, these were things that were necessary for man. So the whole purpose, as we find in the book of Isaiah, for the earth, was to make it habitable. And so this is the preparation, these days are the preparation for day six, when man is put on the earth. And in this case, he says, let us make, he uses the word make, man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. So here the word created in dealing with man has to do with being made in the likeness of God's image. Now what does that mean? Does that mean that we're immortal? He created them immortal. Does that mean that he made them perfect and sinless and so forth? And we're going to see that the word likeness and the image of God, particularly in the New Testament when it explains all of these things, has to do with the fact that this is the method that God is going to come into the world, into the earth. And not only for mankind, the purpose of mankind, but for spirit beings. And we're going to find that. We're not going to find that here, but we're going to find that in further scripture. So this morning we're going to take a look and go beyond the scriptures here. And before we do that, let me just read a couple of verses in chapter 2. Let's look at verse 31 of chapter 1. We'll go into chapter 2. God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Thus the heavens and so really chapter 1 should continue for the next three verses. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the whole of them. And on the seventh day God ended his work which he had made. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. So he used that word made twice. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. So he mentions the word creation and the making of things here. So we need to try to understand what the difference is. But we'll note too that I made some comments about the fact that this really meant something to the nation of Israel, that Moses was putting this record together for the nation of Israel when he gave them, the same time he gave them the law. And so he speaks of the seventh day. And we know that the seventh day, which is a day of rest, is something that is very emphatic and important for the nation of Israel. And we often think of the fact that, and we've probably expressed before, the fact that there have been 6,000 years from the time of Adam, and we're talking about the time that man became was created in the likeness and image of God, not animal-like creatures or man-like creatures that may have existed, whether they were or not, in that first period of time before there was a great fall. But in this the 6 days, we think of that the fact that 6 days have passed and there's a seventh day coming, and we associate that with that day of rest with the nation of Israel. So really, most of the things we read here in Genesis 1 and 2 were very specific and necessary for the nation of Israel to understand. And most of the scriptures that speak of it do so. I don't want to play this in a manner that sounds like it's not important for anybody today to understand this part of scripture. This is the groundwork for what we're going to look at in Colossians chapter 1. The creation that is so, that not only deals with this creation that we read here, but also of creation, things that were invisible. There are still things that we have not read about in scripture at this point, and we will read a little bit about in the Old Testament scriptures, but that has to do with spirit beings. And they play a major part, as we're going to see now, in the next few verses that we're going to read. So if you would, bear with me here, let's turn over to the book of Hebrews and chapter 1. And I'm going to read kind of hastily here, but I want to point out the fact that we're going to start with speaking of Christ. We're going to start speaking of the fact that He is associated with creation in the book of Hebrews. And all of a sudden, kind of out of the blue here, the writer, whom I believe is Paul, begins to speak about angels. And he's comparing mankind to angels. So let's put ourselves in the shoes of someone who would be living at this time that would receive this letter. These were people. These were Hebrews who were saved Christians. We're not talking about Gentiles here. These are all Jews who were these people who had accepted their Messiah during the Acts period. They had also received spiritual gifts. They saw signs and wonders. And they were the real deal when it came to Christianity, shall we say, in that scripture that was written for them was now becoming real. And now, however, after several years, and we're in the Acts period, and some of them began to fall away because they're kind of losing patience. It's like, well, you keep telling us that the Lord's going to come, but nothing's happened. And then there's other skeptics and so forth that are pressuring them. So the whole book of Hebrews is written for that purpose, that they not fall away to perdition, but they move forward and to perfection and to finish out their course in faith. So let's read with that in mind, that we're one of those reading these words. God, verse 1, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us, unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the ages. He's speaking of his Son that made the ages, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on, oh, look what he does. Being made, or having become, so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Now, anybody that would know about angels, and should have known about angels, it would be the nation of Israel. They didn't know too much about principalities and powers, mights and dominions. But here he is comparing the fact that this one, I mean, I look at those scriptures and I say, yeah, I understand that. I mean, that makes sense. I kind of knew that all along. Why would you have to tell me that, Paul? But these people had, there were issues with the fact that here he's being made, he's making it clear that he was so much better than the angels. So verse 5, for unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee? And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth first begotten into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels, he saith, who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. So whatever Paul is doing here with the fact that his Son is the subject matter here, he is comparing him to the angelic realm. But unto the Son he saith, and we're going to look at a couple of places in the Old Testament scripture because this is very important. He's going to quote here specifically from Psalm 45. But unto the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore, God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thy hands. So you might ask the question, what does this have to do with what we're talking about back in Genesis? Well, he's already talked about the fact that he prepared the ages. He was before that time. And now he links it with creation. In the beginning hast thou laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thy hands. So he's beginning to open to their eyes of understanding to the fact that this Almighty One, this one who came to earth, this was God in the flesh dealing with mankind for a specific purpose. It's more than just this theory that here was God, God was all alone and was lonely. He's going to show how he was going to distribute that love that makes him so impossible to understand, so far above our understanding, the things that he would accomplish here. So I'm going to jump ahead a little bit. Well, verse 13, and I'm having a little trouble here with the distance between me and the microphone. So let me see if I can do this. Verse 13, but to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? So he's still speaking about them. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? Therefore we ought to give more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Remember, he's speaking to Jews here. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? I'm going to jump down a little bit further. Verse 5. For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection to the world to come, whereof we speak. But, so listen to this now. But one in a certain place testified. Now we're going to go back to Psalm 8 in a moment. What is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him for a little while lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. So the things that he says here, basically, and we're going to see this in Psalm 8, is now he's beginning to reveal some of the mystery of Christ. We read about the mystery of Christ in Ephesians chapter 3. We're going to see how that he is revealing the mystery of the Son, the secrets of the Son, in some of these passages. And how did God come to earth? Not in angelic beings who had no heritage, who were created beings, who do not marry, do they not reproduce, and so forth. Rather, he took something that was lower than angels, and he himself became lower than the angels, and became a man. And we're going to read and begin to understand how God is accomplishing his purposes, but furthermore, the depth of the love of God in accomplishing those purposes. So if we go back to Psalm chapter 8, and because of time's sake, I think we probably should look at Psalm 45 first. Let's do that, because there is something important here. In Psalm 45, we will read the words that were expressed there in the book of Hebrews. So here is a psalm that was probably written to Hezekiah, and it's associated with Hezekiah, a marriage. So King Hezekiah was getting married, And these, this is, so I believe it was one of the sons of Korah that wrote, yes, who wrote this psalm. Or the, it says for the sons of Korah, I'm sorry. So let's just read a few verses here. My heart is inditing a good matter. I speak of the things which I have made touching the king. So he's speaking of King Hezekiah. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. Thou art fairer than the children of men. Grace is poured into thy lips. Therefore God hath blessed thee forever. Gird thy sword upon thy thigh, O most mighty, with the glory and with thy majesty. He's still speaking of a human being here. And in the majesty write prosperously because of the truth and meekness and righteousness. And thy right hand shall teach thee terrible things. Thine arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies, whereby the people fall under thee. Thy throne, O God, now here are the words that we read in Hebrews. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. So one thing we can see about the Psalms, and I believe they are the most prophesied books. I think this is a correct statement. Of all the different prophets who wrote, we normally don't think of the Psalms as prophecy. But I believe the Psalms are quoted more times in the Scripture than any others. And I may be wrong with that, so don't take that as truth here. But the fact that they speak in a prophetic manner, because they represent and they speak of a type, they speak of Christ Himself. So what we read over in Hebrews spoke of Christ, and here's what we read, the same thing. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. Thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Now, without going into all the detail of that and what it means, one thing we can see here is that here is a psalm that was written to a man, and it has to do with his marriage. And of course, when we get over in Revelation 19, I think it's verse 7, it speaks of the marriage of the Lamb. And so this prophesies of the one who would come to earth, this Christ who would come to earth and in the form of a man, in the likeness and image of sinful flesh, which we read in Romans. That is to say, he came in the likeness of sinful flesh, not in sinful flesh. He did not take on sin. He did not become sin. He came in the likeness of it, and he became the substitute for those of us, and all those who were born as a man and take on sin. But if you look at the very end of the chapter, and there's some fine print, so to speak, that says, and this goes with this chapter, not chapter 46. That's a study in itself. But the words at the end of this chapter, it may not appear in your Bibles unless you have a companion Bible. This was written to the chief musician for the sons of Korah upon Alamoth. And without going into great detail here, this Hebrew word Alamoth essentially has to do with the secrets of the sun. The word moth there, M-O-F, has to do, which is close to the word muth, which has to do with secrets, lies here. And we're going to go over and look at another place. Some of you already know this, so forgive me if I'm repeating something in your ears. But if you take the Septuagint version of the Scriptures and read this, you will see it totally different understanding. You can see that those people who were closer to the Hebrew language 2,000 years ago or more, 2,500 years ago, 2,300 years ago, who wrote the Septuagint, they were closer to that language, and they wrote and used the Greek words, and they translated into Greek, they used the words that would make that same statement about the secrets of the sun. Chapter 8 of Psalms is the one that we're concerned about here. And I'll begin by saying, if you look at the end of chapter 8, we read, to the chief musician upon Muth Laban, which literally means, and if you look at the Greek's rendering of that, it means the secrets of the sun. And the word in the Hebrew has to do with a maiden, but if you trace the word in the Hebrew, you will see that a maiden was one who was hidden. And that has to do with the secret. So, without going into great detail, let's think keep that in the back of your mind, that this psalm was written concerning some secrets or mysteries of the Son of God.
So let's begin in the first verse. O Lord, our Lord, 8:1. How excellent is thy name in all the earth.
Who has set thy glory above the heavens.
We're going to talk about creation here in some respects. Out of the mouth of babes sucklings hast thou ordained strength. Now, if you look at the beginning of the psalm, it says it's a psalm of David. So David is writing this, and he's speaking of a time when he was younger, when he was ordained, or he was appointed with a promise that he would be a king someday, and that someday he would sit on a throne in the future, not just in his lifetime. And he says, out of the mouths of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength. So what he's saying here is, God has created man for a purpose. And here was one who was considered, he speaks of himself as a babe. And the Lord has chosen to choose human beings, the seed line of Adam, which further is the seed line of Noah. It was out of that seed line, not from the voice of angels, not from the angels certainly played a role in the scriptures. But now he distinguishes the fact that out of the mouth of babes ducklings hast thou ordained strength. Here is his strength in what he is going to accomplish through his son. Because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger, when I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained. You take this back to those verses we're reading in Genesis. What is man that thou art mindful of him? Why? What's the big deal about Adam? And the son of man that thou visited him? For thou hast made him. Now he uses this prophetically concerning the Messiah. Thou, and we read that in Hebrews, thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast, or for a little while lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. What I didn't emphasize when we read back in Genesis 1:26-7 was that there was a purpose. He was to be made after the likeness of the image of God, and then it says, and to have dominion over all of those things that had just been created in those first 5 days. That was part of Adam's charge when he was created, that he would have dominion. Now, it's that same one who came from the seed of Adam, that is God in the flesh, that we read of, that madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet. Those were the words that Paul wrote in the book of Hebrews, speaking of this wonderful one, this creator, and the one that is so much acknowledged here. But here he tells us what was under his feet, the dominion. All sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. To the chief musician, the secrets of the Son. Let's turn over to the book of Ephesians, and we're going to close here. The book of Ephesians speaks of the mystery of Christ. I don't believe he mentions it any place else. I believe, I shouldn't say that, I think he mentions that at the end of it, of Ephesians. But in Ephesians chapter 3, let's read the first few verses here. And let's see that he's going to quote from a similar verse here in Ephesians concerning Christ. If I can get there. Okay, Ephesians chapter 3, the first few verses. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles. He's not speaking to Hebrews here. You Gentiles, if you've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given to me, the stewardship, he was the dispenser of this truth, Paul was, and only Paul was, how that by revelation he made on made known unto me the mystery. Not Peter, James, John, Jude, any of the other apostles. Whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. The secret of Christ. He says here that he made known, as he wrote about in a few words. And if it's that important, it would be, I'd have to question the fact, why would God write another letter, not protect it, and we would have it today. Let's go back to chapter 1 and see what few words he wrote about concerning the mystery and the mystery of Christ. What Paul's concern here, we know, is he's praying for these saints. In verse 16, he says, "He sees us not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that God, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit and wisdom, spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints," or in the Holy of Holies. The inheritance in the Holy of Holies. "And what is the exceeding greatness of His power to us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world or this age, but in it also in that which is to come." And he takes one little blurb out of Psalms 8 here, and he says, "And hath put all things under His feet." So Paul wrote in a few words concerning the mystery of Christ. Actually, in a lot of words he did. But here specifically, he quotes from the Old Testament, and he doesn't say what he says in Hebrews. He has something different to say that was put under His feet. Let's back up a verse again. "Far above all principality and power and might." So now here are the invisible things of creation and dominions and every name that is named, not only in this world but also in that which is to come. "And hath put all things under His feet and gave Him to be head over all things." And He didn't stop there. "All things to the church, which is His body." Now we have a subjection, something put under Him that goes beyond what we could read there in Psalm chapter 8. "The fullness of Him that filleth all in all." The church, which is His body, is the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. There has been a rent. Something has happened during the Acts period. The nation of Israel, after over 2,000 years, had an opportunity to receive their Messiah, and they didn't. And so there was an issue, and it appeared that Satan had been successful in what he was trying to accomplish during that time. Except for this great secret that was withheld and given to the Apostle Paul after the nation of Israel had been set aside. And we read these words that this great secret now is not merely over sheep and oxen and so forth, but this subjection here is to be the head over all, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named. And it is all accomplished in the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. So when we go back to Genesis chapter 1, this same word that we read, this filling, something is being filled, we're going to read back in Genesis 1 because something had happened. There was a something had been messed up. And so this creation is associated with a means of repair, as I call it. Those are my terms. But we're going to read in did I write them down? I don't think I did, but we're going to find them here. Verse 22. After He created great whales and every living creature and so forth, He says, "And God blessed Him, saying, Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters," this is plerao, "the waters and the seas, and let the fowl multiply in the earth. So here is something that he's speaks of concerning the animal kingdom. There was a rent associated with the animal kingdom, apparently, in Genesis 1, 2. And he says, replenish or fill. You're going to use this. This isn't the patch. This is the answer to how God is going to accomplish something with this earth. And as we go down in verse 26 and 27, or is it in the next chapter? Verse 28. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and refill the earth and subdue it. Yet that is to fill the earth. So when they use the word replenish, he speaks of something that is covering. This is part of this repair. And if we go to Genesis chapter 6, after mankind had, let's read the first couple of verses here. We're going to read the same word. And it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took of them wives of all that they chose. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days be 120 years. I'm looking for the verse here. I missed it. This is a late one. I did, but I wrote it on the wrong sheet, so I'm sorry I don't have it in front of me. In this passage here, he will speak about the fact that these beings had filled the earth. And it's not until we see the answer to that in chapter 9, verse 1, after the flood, the same words that he used with Adam, and God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto him, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. So the word replenish here is this word filling. The same word in the Septuagint, the same word in the Greek in Ephesians chapter 1 speaks of that same filling. Something had happened. Something needed repair, so the Lord wiped out mankind here with a flood, and he had one family who was part of that perfect seed line from Adam, and his immediate reply to them after the flood was that they would replenish or refill the earth. Something to think about, that there is, this word means something very specific and very important. So the point here is that we began to look at in creation that man, this whole earth was prepared for him to make it habitable, and for all this, all the different aspects of that creation was prepared for him for a purpose, because God was going to come in the flesh and accomplish something that could not be accomplished with spirit beings. And what he accomplishes, we read of further in the book of Ephesians and Colossians. When he speaks of redemption there, he puts the definite article in front of it. He speaks of the redemption. And so that redemption is associated with spirit beings. We'll see in Ephesians and Colossians specifically that spirit beings are part of this family of his that he mentions in Ephesians chapter 3. Okay, I'm going to stop there and close as we're beyond our time. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. We ask that you open our eyes and understanding to only the things that you want us to hear, not my words, not my opinions, but your words, and the greatness of what is being accomplished by you and your purposes, and how you express this wonderful love that you do have for us as well as all mankind. And these things we thank you in the name of our Lord Christ Jesus. Amen.